the Epistle of Jude. It's a short epistle, just going to read a couple of verses though, and then we are going to look at the Word of God and then come to pray. So Jude, and we want to read from verse 20. We have been speaking about evil men and their destruction and so on, mockers, and then he's going to speak about God's people in verse 20. But ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. The some have compassion, making a difference, and others safe with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. But unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Saviour, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Amen. Let's just unite our hearts and ask God to bless us in his word. Lord, we thank you tonight that we have the word of God, and we pray that thou would come and speak to us, and thou would give us, Lord, even help to preach this word if laid upon our heart. May it prove to be that word of comfort, even that word of encouragement to some of your people here tonight, and maybe some of your people, Lord, in the field cast down. Lord, I pray you'll draw near, strengthen them tonight, encourage them to go on with thyself. We pray now in Jesus' name. Amen. Jude 24 and verse 25 is our text tonight. I owe to him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Saviour, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. This epistle of Jude is his only and final message to the Church of Christ. If you notice how Jude commences this epistle, he commences with his name and what he is in the world. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ. Jude is not a bit afraid to nail his colours to the mast. Here he's writing to this people. He tells them his name. My name is Jude. But he tells them what he is in this world. I am the servant of Jesus Christ. I belong to Christ, and I serve my Master. And I hope every one of us tonight can say your name. I'm the servant of Jesus Christ. I belong to the Lord Jesus, and he belongs to me. What a way to begin this epistle. And while he begins this epistle with his name and what he is in the world, he ends the epistle not with his name, but with the name of God and who God is. Because he says in verse 25, to the only wise God, our Saviour, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. And while he begins with Jude, he ends the epistle with God. And dear friends, what a way to bring your final message to an end. To end with God. See, it's Spurgeon, that mighty preacher of the Word of God. His last words that is recorded for us on his deathbed was this: Jesus died for me. Jesus died for me. He was saying to those gathered around the bed that the Lord Jesus is my Savior. He went to the cross and he shed his blood for me. Jesus died for me. Would you like to end your life with those words falling from your lips? But I have faith, seeing Christ, that Jesus died for me. John Wesley, that great evangelist, man of God, is recorded, he says, the best of all, God is with us. God is with us, he could say. He could look at the people around his deathbed and he says, you know, friends, God is with us. God is with us in life. God has been with us in our service. And God is with us in death. For I am dying. And God is with us, you see. The final words that he spoke. I wonder what your last words will be when you leave the world, if we get an opportunity to leave this world by speaking, will our last words be of Christ, of God, of our Saviour, of His love, of His mercy? I wonder how we will leave this world by our words. Now, beforehand he had been speaking about many others, and that didn't take time to read the epistle, but he had been speaking about ungodly men. There were ungodly men in his day and age, and there always will be ungodly men, even to the end of time. He had been speaking about the angels. He had been speaking about the people from Sodom and Gomorrah. He had been speaking about Michael the archangel. He had been speaking about the devil. He had been speaking about Cain. He had been speaking about Balaam and Enoch. Each one got a mention in this epistle. But as he comes now to the conclusion, he takes their eyes off the devil, he takes his eyes off Michael, the people of Sodom and Gomorrah, of Cain, and he puts their whole attention on God. He wants them to look to God, not to Cain, not to Balaam, not to the people of Sodom and Gomorrah, not to the angels, but to Christ. To Christ. Oh, dear friends, when we come to church, it should be our desire that we see Jesus. That we see Jesus only. That we see the God who has loved us. By that eye of faith, let me see Christ. And here he's coming to the conclusion. He's lifted up these other people before them. Ah, before he ends, he lifts up God. He lifts up Christ. He lifts up the one who is the Savior of the world, and he says, look to him, for I am going to tell you about God, and I am going to tell you what he does for his people. He lifts our attention to Christ. Well, that's what I want us to do tonight, to look to God and to Christ and see who God is and what he does for us, his people. You can see, first of all, he speaks here about the sovereign power of God. Look at what he says here. By unto him that is able. My God is able. He is able. In his sovereign power, you see. Jeremiah said, is there anything too hard for me? That's what God said. In Luke 1 verse 37, for God, with God nothing shall be impossible. And when I come to the Bible, we're brought face to face with the sovereign power of God. He is able. He is able. That's what Jude is saying. Our God is able. Now you only have to look at creation. You can see that God is able. He just spoke. That's all. Let there be light, and there was lights. Let there be lights in the firmament, and there were stars and the sun and the moon. And God just spoke. And we can see here the sovereign power of God, but we see the power of God displayed not only in creation, but towards the Christian. And I'm glad tonight he is able. He's able to save us. God is able to save us. He has saved us. In Hebrews chapter 7 verse 25, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost. Listen, he is able. God is able to save. Christ is able to save. And we are living proof tonight that Christ is able, that God is able, because he has saved us. And when this mission comes to this town at the weekend, we're glad we can say God is still powerful, and he's still able, and he's able to save, and he's able to save us, and he's able to surprise us. Because in Ephesians 3 verse 20, by unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. He is able to do exceedingly abundantly. More even. God is able to surprise us. Wouldn't that be great at this gospel campaign? That God will surprise us. There will be people in this mission that you never thought would be in this mission. There will be people saved that we thought perhaps, well, they're too far away from God. They're too far down in sin. But I'm glad tonight God is able to surprise us, because he's a powerful God. But he's able to secure us. This is the point that he's driving through here in verse 24. Unto him that is able to keep you from falling. This is the lesson that Jude wanted to leave with this people. As they lived in this world, he wanted them to know something of the sovereign power of God. He is able to secure us and to keep God's people from falling. But do know we need our preservation in this world. And every Christian needs to be kept by this mighty power. Why is that? Well, think of the difficult pathway. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew 7 verse 14, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. This difficult pathway, this narrow pathway, this way that leads to heaven, there are times it is difficult because of the distance. It is sometimes a long march home for many saints of God. Some will live in this world away to their 80s or to their 90s. And so it's distance and it's dangers. There's so many snares and sin and sinners on this road. And sometimes it's difficult. But God is able to keep us on this pathway. And maybe you're in a workplace and you say, Noel, it's difficult. It's difficult to live for Christ. Difficult to take a stand for Christ. I feel the temptations. I hear the blasphemy. I hear the cursing. I hear the swearing. But our friends, he is able to keep you from falling. Even on this pathway, God is able to keep me. What a warrior. God can keep you, friends. Even on this difficult pathway, you see. Demonic powers, because Ephesians 6 verse 12 says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And you can look through that. All the words that this man uses to think about our enemy. These demonic powers, you see, rulers of darkness, spiritual wickedness in high places, the devil and his demons. And it makes it difficult, this pathway in life, because they resist us. Does the devil not tempt you? He tempts us every day. Does the devil not trouble you, child of God? He does. Does he not seek to set traps in order that we would fall over them? The Bible speaks about, well, the wiles of the devil. And this is a difficult pathway because of the demonic powers. The old devil's here to trip us up. But he is able to keep me from falling. Even on that pathway. The devil and all his honored friends have come against us. But our God is able. Jude said he's able to keep you. He's able to keep you from falling. We have different problems as well. We have the problem of our weakness. How weak we feel sometimes. And if we're all honest, there's times we feel. I talk to God's people and they feel terrible sometimes. Because they're looking at themselves and looking at their weakness. They see their failures and so on. And sometimes you say, well, I feel terrible. I'm a real failure in the Christian life on this pathway. Ah, dear friends, do you feel weak tonight? He's able to keep you from falling. He's able to keep you from falling tonight. The problem of sin, and what a plague of sin that is in our own hearts and lives. How it troubles us, the old nature, the old man. The problem of fear and doubts and troubles. Sometimes God's people fear they'll not make it home. Ah, dear friends, he is able. That's what Jude was driving home to the hearts of these people. Ah, there's going to be difficulties. There's going to be different problems. There's going to be demonic powers. There's going to be a difficult pathway. All of these things will be before you. But listen, he says, he is able to keep you from falling. My God holds you. Oh, child of God, can I say to you tonight, all of us would fall, all of us would fail if God did not hold us. If God has not held us the years we've been saved, we would have been back in the world, back in sin, back, dear friends, living in wickedness. But I'm glad tonight in the sovereign keeping power of God to his people, he is able to keep you from falling. Maybe tonight you feel you're going to fall. Maybe you feel you're going to fail. But listen, get your eyes on Christ. Get your eyes on God. He is able to keep you from falling. And he does that by different ways. He keeps them by his providence. In Psalm 37 verse 23, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. He orders our steps sometimes. Thank God, God watches over the way that we go. He puts us in a different direction sometimes, but the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. He keeps us by preventing temptation to overpower us. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 13 talks about the Lord making a way to escape, that he may be able to bear it. And God makes way to escape temptation. He keeps the desire to sin and the opportunity to sin apart. There are times God's people have a desire to sin, but they haven't got the opportunity. And then there's times they have the opportunity, but they haven't got the desire. And why is this? Because he is able to keep you from falling. And God watches over his people. And God loves his people. And God holds his people. And he keeps us by his sovereign power. And I need this preservation of God. I need God to keep me from falling. And so do you. And friends, he is keeping you. Because you notice the tense of this preservation. He is able to keep you from falling. It's not that, well, he was able. He doesn't say to this people, well, he shall be able. No, but he said, at this particular day, God is able to keep you from falling. Tonight, God is able. And when you rise in the morning, God is still able. And as you go to work or school or whatever, my God is able to keep me from falling. Not great. But my Lord's looking after me by the sovereign power of his God. Oh, dear friends, there are times we fear, there's times we do fall. But he is able to keep us from falling totally. You can read in this epistle and other parts of the Bible, you can read that Cain fell. You can read about that. You can read about the devil fell. But I'm glad I will never fall, because he is able to keep me from falling. That's all of his people. All of his people, Christ will lift them up. Yes, we slip. Yes, we sin. Yes, we fail. But he is able to keep me. He is able to uphold me. He is able, dear friends, to uplift us. Oh, the sovereign power of God. What a way Jude is ending here in his epistle. His God is able. And so he is able. He's able to keep you, friends. Wherever you are, living or working for the Lord Jesus Christ, he's able to keep you from falling. So he directs him to the sovereign power of God. He directs him to the sovereign purpose of God. He's able to keep you from falling. And notice what he says. And to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. This is the sovereign purpose of God for all of his people. This is what Christ is going to do for every blood-washed child of his. Everyone. He will take them by the hand and he will present them to the Father in glory, as it says here, with exceeding joy. This is what God wants to do with me. And this is God's plan for you. This is God's plan for everyone here tonight. That he wants, Christ wants to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Now, how will he present them, God's people? Well, notice the words. That he will keep you from falling and present you faultless. Faultless. Now that word faultless means without blame or spot. He's going to present them absolutely without sin or without blemish on that day. Now, that's just not for some people of the Lord. But these words are for every child of God's. Every one of them. And it says Christ will take them by the hand and he will present them faultless. And that's for you, child of God, tonight in this meeting. One day you will be presented to the Father in glory faultless. This is the sovereign purpose of God for his people. In Ephesians 5 verse 27 it says that he may present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. And that's the same words. And Christ is going to do this.
He's going to present his people, every one, without spot or wrinkle, that they may be holy and without blemish. And you and I can go to the mirror of our life now, and we see many spots, and we see many wrinkles and many blemishes.
But in that day, friends, and that be one, because Christ is going to present his people to God the Father faultless. Have you faults? Yes. Have you failed? Yes. Have you sinned? Yes. We all have. But on this day, friends, faultless. How can he do this? Well, dear friends, because of the blood. It's not because I have no faults. It's not because, well, I have no sins. It's because of Christ was found faultless. Christ's blood cleanses us and makes us whiter than the snow. Every sin goes. He doesn't leave any. The day I could see it, justified, and the day, child of God, you came to Christ, every sin was taken away, washed in the blood of the Lamb. Think of that question in Revelation 7 verse 14. It says, what are these and which are red in white robes, and whence came they? And he said this, these are they which came out of the great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and have made them white in the blood of a lamb. Ah, when John saw this great crowd, what are these people? He says, they've been washed in the blood of a lamb. Ah, friends, that's why we'll stand faultless not then, because of the cleansing of Christ. And then there's the covering of Christ, because not only does Christ cleanse us, but he covers us with the robe of his righteousness. He takes off my filthy garments. He takes off your filthy garments. And what does he do? He puts on his spotless robe, his robe of righteousness, that we may be made the righteousness of God in him, the Bible says. And Christ places his righteousness upon us. And there we stand in this day, friends, faultless, because of Christ. Oh, can you see what Judah's doing? Getting her eyes on Christ, friends. Getting her eyes on God and the love of Christ. And I know, and you know tonight, we will stand faultless. We will stand faultless on that day because of the Lord Jesus Christ. We were singing that hymn, bold shall I stand in that great day, for who ought to my charge shall lay? Fully absolved through thee I am from sin and fear, from guilt and shame. Bold shall I stand. Listen, in that great day. We will stand boldly in that day. We will stand in that day perfect and pure. We will stand that day, dear friends, faultless, because of Christ. Now that's what Christ is going to do with you. And I say that to you tonight, because there's times we feel terrible. There's times we feel sinful. There are times we feel unclean, because of the indwelling sin and failing God at times. But we are going to be, every one of us, presented to God the Father faultless. It's going to happen to you because of Christ. Where will he present us? Well, he tells us where he's going to do this as well. And to present you faultless before the presence of his glory. Listen, the presence of his glory. There's no brighter spot in this universe than in the presence of the glory of God. Right at the very throne of glory. God the Father, the Lord of Lords, and the King of Kings upon his throne. And Christ will bring his people in, and he'll present you faultless at the highest throne, dear friends, in the universe. The throne of glory. The throne of glory. Oh dear friend, how can we stand? Oh, I tell you how we can stand faultless. Christ. We will stand in Christ. As I have said, cleansed and clothed by Christ. At the throne of glory, friends. This is where Christ is going to do it. Not some wee wooden hall or some building. But he's taking me to glory. He's taking you home as well. This is the sovereign purpose of God for salvation, friends. We forget about these things. This is what he's going to do with me. This is what he's going to do with you, can I say.
And how will he present us? Well, how will he do it? Well, notice how he would do it. Present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. And Christ's heart is going to be filled with joy. And dear child of God, when he takes you by the hand and leads you through the promised land, he's going to do it with joy. And he's going to present you to the Father with exceeding joy.
And do you not surprise how much Christ loves you? That he rejoices over me. And rejoices over you, child of God. He's going to present us before the throne of glory with exceeding joy. Oh, the angels will rejoice. Christ will rejoice. The people in heaven will rejoice. With exceeding joy. That's how he's going to do it. The way you introduce somebody sometimes, and perhaps you might say, well, I wish I hadn't introduced him to so-and-so at all. This here is so-and-so. Not right there. You sort of say it like gurnal. But Christ is going to do it with joy. To every one of us. In Hebrews 2 verse 13. And again I will put my trust in him. And again behold I and the children which God has given me. With a joy. And Christ will take you by the hand and present you with exceeding joy. This is my son. This is my daughter. This is the one that I have loved before the foundation of the world. This is the one I have died for. This is the one I have cleansed. This is the one I have protected and preserved. And they're going to live with me forever and forever. And they're going to present us with joy, friends. And that's going to happen to every one of you in this meeting. And to all of God's people all over the world. If you think of what happens to the rest of the people. In this Jude, it tells us here about ungodly men. About their condemnation in verse 4. And in the verse 5, it talks about those who didn't believe that they were destroyed. In verse 6, it talks about the angels reserved in everlasting chains on the darkness. They're going to hell. In verse 7 it talks Sodom and Gomorrah. It talks about the eternal fire that fell upon them. And in verse 15 it talks about to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly. Then it talks what happens to other people. Condemnation and the wrath of God will fall upon them. But when it comes to you and I, that's a different story altogether. He's going to take me by the hand and present me and all of you with exceeding joy before the throne of glory. Oh, child of God, our salvation is sure. Our salvation will be completed. Christ has loved us in the past. Christ has died for us. He has saved us. Ah, he secures us. Unto him is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. He is going to do this. He's going to do it with you. He's going to do it with all of his people. You see, the sovereign purpose of our God. That's his plan for you. I don't know what's going to happen between this, between now and this day. But that's the end of your life. And this is the end of my life. He'll present us faultless before the presence of his glory. Can I say lastly, it talks here about the sovereign preeminence of God, because it talks about his position. He wants to let people know a little bit about his God as he comes to the end of his epistle. He talks here about his position to the only wise God or Saviour. Well, I tell you this, Jude, he spoke boldly and he told people here, there is none other but God, to the only wise God or Saviour. There is no other God but our God. And there's no other Saviour but our Saviour. Jude did not believe, dear friends, that there were many gods that people could worship. That there are many gods that people could serve. No, he said to the only wise God, our Saviour, there's only one God. And there's none other, friends. And I'm glad tonight that I know this true and living God. And he's mine. To the only wise God, our Saviour, Christ. Christ, you see.
I'm glad tonight we're saved, our eyes have been opened, we're brought into the truth, all because of the grace of the Lord in our lives. He talked about his position. He talked about his praise. He uses four words to describe the praise worthy of his name. He used the word glory. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory. That's the brightness and the actions of God. The manifested actions of God, dear friends. The glory of the Lord. He says, be glory unto him. He talks about majesty, ruler of the universe. He talks there about dominion, that he ruleth over all things. He talked there in the praise about his power. All power belongs unto him, and power both now and ever. These four words is news then to tell us about the preeminence of God. He is Lord, he is King, he is God, he's over all. He ends with praising God. He says, God is going to keep me from falling. God is going to present me faultless. So I'm going to praise him. I'm going to praise him. And I wonder, dear friends, do you praise God? Have you thanked God today for Satan? Have you thanked God for these things he's doing for you? He's keeping you from falling. He's going to present you. The Lord Jesus will present you before the presence of his glory. Oh, we should say, like Jude, to the only wise God be glory and majesty and dominion and power both now and ever. Let us praise God with all of our hearts. And that's why it's good to sing when we come to church. And we should always make a habit, perhaps, of having much of a note in our head. But it doesn't matter. With a song in our heart. To sing unto the Lord. And to praise God for all his love and for all of his goodness. That he is keeping me. That he is going to present me. And we're going home to heaven. Now what a God we have tonight. This God of glory, this God that is the only wise God, and there's none like him. We're glad tonight in this prayer meeting we can come and talk to him. We can come and meet with the Lord. We can come and bring our petitions to him, whose ear is open unto the cry of the righteous. The throne of grace tonight we come to. One day we'll stand at the throne of glory. But tonight, well, in the prayer meeting, we come to the throne of grace, and we need grace, and we need mercy. And we need grace to help in our time of need. We need help tonight. We need help to pray. We need help to the mission. We need help to live for God. So we can come to this God tonight. And may God comfort us tonight through his word. And may we get our eyes on him and realize what he is doing. He's doing this for us, keeping and taking us home to heaven. And one day we'll be with him. For all eternity. May God write his word upon all of our hearts. Amen.